I would love for you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, the 9th chapter. And I am going to read a large portion of the text throughout the course of this session. But I'm only going to read a few verses to begin, beginning at verse 37. We've been talking about spiritual warfare on Friday nights, and this is the text that the Lord has been opening to me, and it's allowed me to share some of his thoughts from the Holy Scriptures. And I just want to share one of those thoughts with you today. Last week, we talked a little bit about the imperative of having a vision of God so that we can engage the enemy in a way that is impactful and effective. And today I want to focus a little bit more on the nature of the vision. I want to focus more attention on what they saw. But again, I would like to remind you of why it was so important for them to see it. In verse 37 of Luke chapter 9, it says, "Now it happened on the next day that when they came down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not.'" Now, this is what I want you to focus on in verse 41. It's one of the few times that we see Jesus, in a sense, just manifest anger. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring your son here.'" Now, what we get from this one communique that comes from the Lord, both to them and also to every generation thereafter, is that Jesus expected not for them to wait for him to come down from the mountain, but to actually take everything that he had given them, everything that he had provided for them for all the time that they had been with him. Remember, he had already sent them out, and they had already overcome demonic power. They had already seen the Lord heal through them. They had already seen his authority working through them. So Jesus clearly expected that they were going to continue to do what they had been doing so well up until that point. But I think there was something about the nature of this particular problem that took them by surprise. They had seen things that no one had seen up until that point. They had experienced things that no one had experienced up until that point, but they had not ever seen anything like this. And there comes a time in every life when we experience something different than anything we have ever seen before. In the days of Daniel, for instance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire. And the Bible says that the fire was 7 times hotter than it had ordinarily been heated. So much so that even the people that were throwing them in were killed by the fire. Although Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were spared by the Lord, there are times in your life and times in mine when we encounter a kind of attack that is unlike anything that we have experienced, even if our life experience is overcoming devils. Even if in our life experience we have overcome one demonic attack after another, every now and again something happens in life that seems to be utterly overwhelming. And so what Jesus did prior to coming down was he took three of his disciples and he gave them a vision that also was greater than anything that they had ever seen before in their life. Now, you understand, this vision came before they would confront the problem. The other disciples were confronting it, but it was not over until Jesus came down with his disciples that he had brought, and he dealt with it in the way that he dealt with it. He made it very clear to them that this is an extreme case and it requires an extreme interaction with God. He said this kind comes out only through prayer and fasting. And this is what goes on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're there all day and all night. And the Bible says that it begins with the idea of prayer. Jesus invites them into a place and he reminds them that in this place they are going to see heaven manifested. On the other side of the hill, as we said before, they were about to see hell manifested. They were about to see the devil showing his power. So in preparation, the Lord said, I am going to show you things in God that you have never seen before. Now, remind yourself, they were walking with the Lord. They were talking with the Lord. They heard his teachings. They saw his miracles. They knew him. But he said, I am going to take you places that you've never been before because I'm going to take you places that you've never been before. I'm going to show you things in the heavenlies that you've never seen before. You are going to see demonic warfare like you've never seen before. And so you are going to see the kingdom of God like you've never seen before. So he begins by taking them into a mountain and he starts to pray. This is basically God saying to you and to me, I am going to now show you what it is like not simply to pray to God, but to pray with God. To allow the Holy Spirit to cause you to pray in ways that you never could on your own. The Bible says that we don't know how to pray as we ought. And there are times in our life when that becomes crystal clear. When we realize we don't even know how to address the issue, when the issues get that rough and the difficulties get that tough and the news is that bad and the challenge is that insurmountable, at that stage we realize even though we've been praying all of our life, even though we've been walking with Jesus for many, many years, there comes a time when we recognize that this particular thing is so difficult, I don't even know how to begin to pray about it. There are people that go through the kinds of difficulties, even some at this moment, that they would never have expected, that they could never have planned for. And when they try to address it the way they addressed everything else, when they try to overcome it the way they overcame everything else, when they try to defeat this particular thing the way that they've defeated everything else, they realize this is something else. This is something different. And they begin to try and pray and they realize, I can't even seem to pray right now. I don't know how to pray about this thing. Sometimes illness comes into the life and it's, I don't know, should I pray for healing or should I pray to depart? As we heard Paul say at a certain stage, sometimes we just don't know how to pray. So what Jesus does is he draws them to the mountaintop. And he says, I'm going to give you a glimpse into the heavenlies that are basically relegated to this kind of a circumstance. You don't see heaven this way until you see hell this way. You don't understand the glory of God until you've seen the abomination of the enemy. The more God knows what we're about to encounter, the broader the vision of God becomes. And so he invites them to pray with him. I don't know exactly why he invited these particular three, but I do know this about them. They were as willing to go with him into Gethsemane as they were to go with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. These were people who are as willing to go into a valley as they were into a mountain. And when they went into this mountain, they began to join him in prayer. And as Jesus began to pray, and you understand, this whole exercise is an object lesson. He's showing them what is accessible to them, what is available to them, and how they would need it going into the kind of battle that they were going into. So he begins to literally change his visage. His face begins to change. His countenance begins to change right before their eyes. And they see, in essence, what he expects of them. This is why he comes down from the mountain. This is why he says, how long am I going to be with you? There is an expectation that he has in us because he's invested in us. And all of a sudden, he takes them to the mountaintop and he begins to show them something. That as you begin to engage God in prayer, and remember, he said this kind comes out only through prayer and fasting. As you and I begin to engage God in prayer, there is something that changes in our countenance. And even though we are facing death and destruction every day, there is something about the visage, about the countenance of someone who is with God in the holy place. Even though we have to come down from the mountaintop and we have to strive against demonic forces that are trying to destroy children's lives, there is something of hope that is on our countenance. There is something of courage that is on our countenance. The Bible said about Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord was going to give him a face like flint, so that he would not cower in the presence of adversity. He said, I am going to send you in a certain way and a certain direction, and there is nothing that you are going to encounter that is going to turn you back. When we are with God in the holy place, when we are hearing his voice, when we are interacting with him, something happens. People see it. They know that there is something about this individual. They might not be able to explain it. They might not fully understand it. But they know that there is something different in your countenance than in the rest of the world. They know that there is a light there, that there is life there, that there is a sense of purpose there, that there is a sense of direction there, that you are moving on a path that God has set for you, and that you will not stop, that you will not relent, that you will not turn back. There is something in the face of someone who is with God in the holy place. They're not concerned about what's going on at the bottom of the hill. They have been with God. They have their marching orders. They know that God has called them to a task, and they are ready for it every day. They move toward this thing with a certain amount of zeal, as David ran to meet Goliath in the days of old. The Bible says that he began to glow. Light began to pour forth from him. This was not a light that reflected upon his surface from some other source. This was light that came from within. The kind of light that God says that we are to be in this generation. Salt and light, a city set upon a hill, a candle set upon a lampstand. when we're with God in the holy place, even in the darkest of nights, especially in the darkest of nights, there is a light that shines from within. We're not waiting for some other star to shine so that we can do what we can to reflect their light. We're not moons, as it were. We are stars. We're not waiting for the next big guy to come along so that he can shine and we can kind of glean what little light we can from him or from her. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the power and the presence and the glory of God who is taking up residence in us. There is a light that shines forth from us, every single one of us. And we make manifest the fact that God has not stopped moving just because the devil has clearly begun moving on a level that he hadn't in the past. If the Lord allows the enemy to move a little bit faster than he has in the past, it's because God has already chosen to do something. God has already chosen. And what you and I have got to grasp, and that's why Jesus was a little bit uptight, is because we are God's plan. We are that light. We are the people that God is entrusting to strive against all of the power of the devil. We are the sons and daughters of God. There is no plan B. We're not waiting around for something else to happen. The cross and Pentecost was enough. We are the people of God. And we can strive against any demonic force and we can win. It doesn't matter how difficult the time. Doesn't matter how difficult the trial. Doesn't matter what the devil is up to. What matters is that we are with God in the holy place. That we are hearing his voice. That we are hearing his name. We're allowing him by his transfiguration to cause a transformation in us. When they were looking at him, the Bible says, when we see him, we will be like him. When they were looking at him, they should have been seeing what he has done in them. When Jesus manifests that glory, that light on that mountain, I don't think that he gave a half glimpse of his deity. I think what he was trying to do was give some idea of what it looks like to be a spirit-filled human being. I think he gave maybe a wee glimpse of his deity. But for the most part, what he was saying is, if you will allow me, if you will allow me to fill you, if you will allow me to free you, if you will allow me to help you, you will glow in the midst of darkness. You will bear witness to the indwelling presence. You will be salt. You will be light. That's who we are. And Jesus is showing them on the Mount of Transfiguration that you are ready for this battle. That you are prepared for this thing. You were made for this thing. This is not a strange thing. This is what we are. It's what we do. Our job is to give hope to a hopeless society, to make a difference in a world that has begun to believe that there can't be any change. We are the people of God. We are the only hope to this generation. God in us, the hope of glory. No other answer, no plan B, no other thing. God is determined that his church would strive against the power of Satan. We're not sitting back waiting to get attacked. The church of Jesus Christ is on the move. We're the ones that do the attacking. Let the devil do the counterattacking. We go first. We hit fast. We hit hard. And we make it hard for the devil to overcome young lives, throwing them from the water to the fire. We make it difficult So the Lord takes them to that mountaintop. And he shows them not just who he is, but who he's made them to be. The Bible says that two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah. And the Bible says that they appeared in glory. Again, that idea of glory in this context speaks of brilliance, speaks of light, speaks of radiance. And Moses and Elijah represent the Holy Scriptures, represents the law and the prophets, represents the Word of God. And they appear in glory. You and I, when we hold our Bible in our hand, when we hold that word in our heart, because the Bible said that's the nature of the new covenant, that God is going to write his word upon our heart. He's going to write them in our minds. When we hold this word, holding fast the word of life, we hold perfection. We hold that which is authoritative, that which is inspired, that which is infallible, that which is inerrant, that which is perfectly clear for anyone whose heart is open to hear it. We hold the voice of God. We hold the promises of God. We hold the power of God as he causes his word to go forth and heal. We hold in our hands, when we hold the Holy Scriptures, a vision of God. We hold his direction in this generation. We hold the only hope for a society. When that word is glorious in our sight, when it's not simply an exercise, but when we fall on our face before it every time we open those pages, when something in our heart bows down and says, God, have mercy upon me. Open your heart to me. It's not enough for me to glean some precepts here and some laws there. I want to know God. When I open my Bible, I want to see God. When I interact with that text, I'm talking to somebody through it. I expect that God is going to speak directly to my heart through it. I expect that he's going to help me to understand it. I expect that somehow in my mind, I'm going to be transported to those dusty streets in Jerusalem. I expect that God is going to mend my heart through it. I expect that he is going to heal my weaknesses through it. I expect that he's going to put a song in my heart through it. I expect that he's going to put a bounce in my step through it. I expect that he's going to put some strength in my hand through it. I expect that through his word, I'm going to say along with David that I can leap over a wall and I can run through a troop and I can bend a bow of iron in my hands. I believe that in that word and through that word, I can defeat every lie of the devil. I can bring down demonic hosts. I can bring down principalities and power, because that's what God's word tells me that I'm supposed to expect. Every time I open that book, it makes me hungry. Every time I open that book, it whets my appetite. Every time I open that book, it makes me thirsty. It tells me that I can believe God for great things. It tells me that I can see God move once again in a generation. It tells me that my God is not dead, but that he is alive. He is alive. He is alive. It tells me to expect that he's going to glorify his name once again. Every time I open that book, I get a little bit of energy. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to his name. Glory to his name. When we read that book, we look into the eyes of God himself. It's a portal into his heart, a portal into his mind. He wrote it. using people just like you and me, only protecting them from error. When we have that book in our hands, we have the devil by the throat. Hallelujah. 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 And there is nothing that he can do. We can break the bonds of deception when we have that book in our hands. We can free men and women from prison when we have that book in our hands. We can overcome every false philosophy when we have that book in our hands. We can override all of the shouting of the devil out there and all the whispers that he tries to put in here when we have that book in our hand. The Bible says that he saw Moses and Elijah in glory. And that's what you and I want. We want to see the word of the Lord in glory. And then the Bible says that in the process of that conversation, in that glorious context, they talk to Jesus about the cross. About the cross. About the cross. That's how he defeated the devil. It talks about the nature of Christ's atonement, but also about the nature of self-sacrifice in general. Are people fighting against the enemy, first because of what Christ has done for us, and secondly because we learn from him how to lay our lives down for others. Remember, whenever we have the communion supper, he says, do this in remembrance of me. He said, this is my body given for you. This is my blood given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we do it because his spirit is in us to do it. We lay our lives down. We fight on a different plane. We don't return anger for anger or bitterness for bitterness. That's not the way we fight. We overcome evil with kindness. We strive against devils, but not against humans. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and we don't fight against flesh and blood. Our job, our goal, our desire is to heal men and women, to protect them from the lie of the devil. So when we move into battle, we move in with compassion, with mercy, with kindness toward men and women. A willingness to lay our life down. I love when Jesus touches the leper. He didn't have to touch him. He could have just spoken the word like he had done on other occasions. But he was saying, in essence, when he touched the leper, not just that I love you and I don't care if nobody else wants to touch you, but he's also saying something to the effect of, as Matthew points out, he himself bore our infirmities. He's touching a man with a contagious disease. And basically what he's saying is, as Esther said in the days of old, if healing you means I have to die, then so be it. That's what he said to all of us. If I perish, I perish. If healing you means I have to die. Remember Moses at a certain point? When the Lord is talking about blotting people out of this book, and Moses said, no, blot me out of your book. Or Paul at a certain point, he's weeping and he's saying, I can wish myself accursed for the people of God, for my people. You know, you get a picture of a man who's saying, you know, now that's a contrast to some of the folks that we see every now and again on one of those, you know, church TV shows. You know what I'm talking about? Where it's all about, you know, I'm going to touch this person and I'm going to, you know, give them my handkerchief and, I'm going to sell them some oil, you know, this, that, and the other. In the Bible, you see something different. You see people who are basically saying, if healing you means me taking on your disease, then so be it. It's not about if healing you makes me famous, but if healing you means I have to hurt. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's what we are. That's why we can go down from this kind of a mountain into the valley and we can pray for people. And we can see demons overpowered, and we can see young people rise up again. We live in a generation where the enemy is, as you know, throwing young people from extreme to extreme, from the water to the fire. And we want to be able to do something about it. We want to be able to help. And Jesus expects that. Because he knows what he's invested. You know what else? And I'll say this in close. The devil expects it too. Every time he sees some Christian walking by the scene, it's like, oh man, please, please, please. You know, that's the only time the devil prays, right? You know, and please don't let them know what they are. Don't let them know what they are. Don't let them know what they are. Don't let them know what they can do. Don't let them believe that they are who they are. You know what I mean? Bible says the devils believe and tremble. You know what I'm talking about? They know who you are. They know who I am. They know who we are. And the only thing that they're hoping is that we don't. You know what I mean? But that's why we open up that book. It takes us. It leads us to that mountaintop, but it also leads us into that valley. It first says, let me tell you what the Lord has done for you. Let me tell you who he's made you to be. Let me talk to you about the cross. And let me talk to you about all of his benefits. And let me talk to you about all of the glory that comes forth by the Holy Spirit because you cling to that cross. And let me tell you what you're supposed to be doing in this generation. And he'll take us all the way up there. And he'll show us Christ in his glory. And we'll begin to fall on our face the way Peter and James and John did. And at first we try to get a little bit religious the way they did, remember? You know, it's like the Feast of Booths, right? You know what I mean? And so they're thinking, hey, well, we're here. Let's just, you know, do our religion the way we usually do it because that's what they understood. But then the Holy Book will tell us, no, 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 no. Remember? The Bible says that they were embraced by the Shekinah, embraced by the Father, right? Embraced in the Spirit. And God just said to them, listen to my son. This is my son, my only son. Listen to him. And the same thing that the Holy Scriptures want to do with us, the same thing the Holy Spirit wants to do with us. He's going to say your first inclination is going to try and do it the way that you've heard it done, but this is not the same. Your first inclination is going to build some booths. Remember the Feast of Booths is one of the three feasts that they were supposed to do all the time? You know what I mean? And it was based on the whole idea of their wandering in the wilderness and so on and so forth. So they figure, hey, you know, this is what we're used to. This is what we do. This is what we're good at. And what the Lord was saying is, but this is not the same time as that. This is a different era. It's a different time. It's a different level of warfare. The Lord has allowed a certain thing to happen because the devil's days are numbered. We live in a very unique time in history. This is a different kind of fight. We can't do it the way we used to do it. We must be in the Word. We must be in prayer. We must be on our knees. Amen. Hallelujah. It's you know what I mean? This is not just going to get us by. This is going to bring crazy victory. This is going to do all kinds of stuff. Remember, the one thing the Lord said was this kind comes out through prayer and fasting. And the fasting, of course, is seen in the discussion of the cross. They're in God with prayer, and he's talking to them about self-sacrifice. Same thing he's saying to us. He's saying, you guys are going to win a great victory. A great victory. And all you got to do is be yourself. Every time you pass by a situation that's crazy, all you got to do is lift up a prayer. You might not be able to reach out that moment. You might not be the one, but pray, pray. Don't forget. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what you can do in the heavenlies. Don't forget the difference you can make, the lives you can save. You know, sometimes I forget, you know. I mean, I'll be driving by, you know, an accident or something like that, you know, and we're just trying to, you know, get through and this and the other. And I forget, what if I pray for that person that's over there? Do you know what I mean? God might heal that person. Something might happen. They might need somebody to pray for them. You never know. I mean, sometimes I forget. And I think that's what the enemy wants. If they just forget who they are, you know what I mean? Then they're no threat. But there comes a time when we see that kid being thrashed about and something in us said, no, 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 no. I can't sit idly by while an entire generation is being given over to extreme and extreme. I want to pray with you this morning. The prayer is simply this. Lord, I know that I know you. I know that I love you. I know that I've been with you in the holy place. But I also know that this is a unique time in history. And I want to be able to help. Also, if there's anyone in this congregation who's saying, Brother Will, I'm going through a difficult time, 7 times hotter. I just got some news that's breaking my heart. Well, I'm at the end of my savings account. I don't know what I'm going to do. Or I don't know what I'm going to do with my son or my daughter anymore. They're going from extreme to extreme. I'm at a point where it is 7 times hotter. I know I'm in a new kind of battle. And I just need to be brought by the Holy Spirit to the mountaintop. And I need a fresh vision of Jesus. Because I'm not going to hide in booths. I'm going to take this thing on. And I'm going to believe God on this. And I'm going to hold to God on this. I'm not hiding behind booths. I'm going into battle. But I cannot do this unless God opens the door to me, unless God brings me to a place where I can see him more clearly. And you're crying out like Moses, Lord, show me your glory. Remember? He comes down from the mountaintop and he sees everything that's going on with the golden calf and he loses it. And then he realizes, man, oh man, I need a fresh vision. I need to see God. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. If God is speaking to you, then come to the front of the auditorium and we'll pray together. And we're just going to ask God together. Just lift us up a little higher because the battle is a little bit different. Come to the front of the auditorium if you're on the ground floor or if you are in the balcony. We'll wait for you. And if you are in the annex, you can go to the front and stand between the screens. If you are at Roxbury or at North Jersey now, then your ushers will tell you where to stand. And if you're at home, please spell your heart before the Lord. We're going to see a vision of Jesus today. We just need, Lord Jesus, we just need to see you. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that every person who needs a vision, every person who looks out of their window and sees gangsters or people who just look sometimes in their home and they say, what's happening to my family? Or people who are struggling with their jobs. Some people who have gotten some horrible news from the doctor, Lord. Some people who just find themselves trying to stand beside someone who's going through a difficult time. And they're saying, I've never had to fight like this before. I don't know what it is to lose someone this close to me. Or I don't know what it is to have to fend for myself in such and such a place. I don't know what it is to not have a future. I don't know where I'm going tomorrow. I don't know where I'm going to go to work tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to have anything to pay my rent. God, in Jesus' name, I'm praying that any person who says, I am fighting a fight 7 times hotter than before, any person who says, this is new to me, this is different, I've been fighting fights and I've been winning victories, but this is new to me, this is different. God, in Jesus' name, my prayer is that you bring each one to this auditorium or each one to this altar, God, so that we can pray together as a family, that we can lean upon one another, we can depend upon. We are family, God, and we're asking you that you cause us to know above everything that we are not alone, that we are part of a family. We don't have to fend for ourselves. We don't have to do this alone, Lord Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had each other as well as having that fourth man in the fire. God, in Jesus' name, we ask you to bring us together. Lord, let there be no one who stands alone, no one who believes the lie of the enemy that they have to fight alone, no one who feels as though nobody else understands. God, if nothing else, bring us to the front of this auditorium so that we can stand side by side and that we can believe you together. If the Lord is speaking to you, we'll take a moment or two. We'll sing a song or two. You can come to the front of this auditorium. God wants to help you. This is a different time, brother and sister. It's a different era. Everybody knows it. Even the unsaved knows it. This is a different era. And if we're going to fight and if we're going to win, then we need a new vision. We need a fresh vision. We need to see God again. In Jesus' holy name, amen. What a glorious Savior. You know, the Bible tells us that when it was all said and done, this glorious vision that all that they saw was Jesus. There comes a time in life when the Lord shuts everything out just for a moment, and all that we see is Him. And all of a sudden, it recalibrates, as it were, our equilibrium, and all of a sudden, everything makes sense again. Everything is balanced again. God, as Pastor David used to always say, God has everything under control. And we come to the point where we realize that. Hallelujah. And then we move into the battle because we know we can, and we know we're supposed to, and we know we're not going to lose because God is with us. It doesn't always work out exactly the way we want it to work out, but it works out right because God is with us. God's going to do what God does. He's a lot smarter than us. Sometimes I think the entire process of sanctification is just that. God trying to convince us that He's just a little bit smarter than us. You know what I mean? And He just works it out. Father, in Jesus' name, it gets hot sometimes. And sometimes it seems as though it's 7 times hotter than anything we've ever experienced. Lord, we hear some news. We see some things around us. Sometimes even look in our own hearts and say, what has happened? Lord, sometimes it just seems as though we're fighting a different battle, one that we're not used to. But in many cases, we can look back as we're Christian people and say, we've won battle after battle and we've seen victory after victory, but this is different. And then we hear you say, oh, that's not a problem. Same thing, just comes out a little bit harder with prayer and fasting this time. Don't worry, none. You just get together with me and we're going to talk about it. And I'm going to show you some things. And I'm going to teach you how to fight this kind of a fight. But that's what David says. You teach our fingers to war and our hands to fight. You teach us, Lord. Lord, my goal and my prayer is always that your name be glorified in our lives. God, we're expecting great things because you are a great God. We come to you, O Jesus, and we simply say, would you be glorified in every situation? Lord Jesus, would you let your spirit flow into the deepest and to the darkest valley? But let it flow from the highest mountain, O God. Lord, and like a mighty Niagara, let it flow so that as it makes contact with that valley, Lord, it comes with power and it comes with pressure and it comes to fill and it comes to overflow. God, in Jesus' name, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. And we're expecting you, O Jesus, to do just what you always do. Reveal yourself to us, and then, as the scripture says, when we see you, we will be like you. We believe that we have been called to this moment. We're not afraid of it. We walk in the fear of the Lord, and that seems to leave no room for any other kind of fear. We're not afraid of this day. We're not afraid of this age. We're made for this. We're equipped for this. We're developed for this. Help us, O Jesus, to engage this battle according to your spirit. Keep us constantly aware of the fact that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, that we love people and we do all that we can to protect them against the influence of the devil. And we thank you, Lord, for this moment. Thank you that we are a true family. Thank you that we stand side by side, that there's nobody who's alone, nobody who's fighting a fight that no one else can identify with. Lord, we're a family. And we're asking that your name be glorified as we go into this battle, so that your name alone might be lifted in this generation. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise God. Hey. Oh, praise the Lord.